As you all know, next week we're going to have a baptism. We're always looking forward to it. We've talked about the baptism and what baptism means and what it represents, and we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. But something has to happen before that, and that's what we are going to talk about today. That's what God is going to talk to us about today. The scripture that I'm using today is Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. It says, and it's at the top of your bulletin, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." This word repentance, I can remember a few years ago, my wife and I, and my mom actually, we were in England. We were coming out of Victoria Station and we were walking along the sidewalk, and there was this guy down the side street and he was yelling out, "Repent! Repent!" And I must admit, I thought, this guy's crazy. Come on, give me a break. What is he doing? Standing up. I mean, this is something maybe 50 years ago or 100 years ago, but now, in this current age, there's some guy out there saying, "Repent!" It says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he was saying. And of course, we ignored him. Kept on going. You know, I can't think of a word, probably, other than maybe sin, or hell, or wrath, okay, other than repent, that brings to most people a very negative connotation. You know, if we had that on our doorposts, or if it was a sign in your living room, or on your walls, people would think we were crazy. But you know what's interesting? This message of repentance that we are given in this verse is one that it says we have to turn our way from ourselves and from sin, and we are to turn to God and to His grace, because that's exactly what the world needs now. It's what the world needs now. And this is why each time when the apostles, Peter and Paul, and have we been reading in Acts, every time they gave a sermon, the number one message and the final call to action in their sermons were, repent. And many people did. And many people did. From Peter's message to the Jews in Jerusalem, to Paul's before the Greeks in Athens, the message was always the same. It's in It's in Acts 17, verse 30, if you want to back up one. It says, "God commands all people everywhere to repent. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance." He overlooked it at one time, but now, it's a commandment. He says, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. This is a message that the world needs. This is a message that the church needs, the body of Christ needs, and this is a message that we as individuals all need. That's why we find this theme of repentance is throughout the whole of the New Testament. And now in Matthew chapter 3, there are three other verses, or two actually, that led up to the one in verse 11. It says in Matthew 3, verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is John the Baptist talking. And then in verse 8 it says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." And finally, Christ, "I baptize you with water," or John the Baptist says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." In verse 2, where it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," is a relevant message for us today. It's a relevant message for us today. And then when it says that bear fruit in keeping with repentance, He's saying it's not a one-time event, it's an ongoing, never-ending event. We are to bear the fruit of repentance. Isn't it amazing that all those people at the time when they were there with John the Baptist, standing in a river with dust and dirt all around them, John the Baptist clothed in probably, you know, camel hair. He was not clothed in the most beautiful set of clothes or anything like that. Here he was standing in the river, and guess what? Many repented. You know, I would put a challenge to all of us. I'm sure that if you or I were dressed in our best clothes and we handed out free trips to Disneyland, okay, and we said, look, here's a trip to Disneyland. In fact, take your whole family, but all we ask you to do is repent. Okay? How many people do you think would take it up? I would doubt one. So why should we repent? I mean, when you really think about it, if we took the prophets who gave us this message so many times in the Old Testament as well in the New, and we used the modern vernacular that people use today, here's some of the things that we might have heard. Noah, for example, would have said, you know, as he was standing at the ark, he says, you know, something good is going to happen to you. I don't think so. Amos, you know, when he was confronted by the high priest for proclaiming the gospel, he was saying, he was proclaiming that there was going to be a problem. He didn't say, well, you know, confession is possession. Jeremiah was not put into the pit for preaching, I'm okay, you're okay. You ever read that book? That psycho book. Daniel was not put into the lion's den for telling people possibility thinking will move mountains. John the Baptist was not forced to preach in the wilderness and then eventually beheaded because he preached, smile, God loves you. He preached repentance. It's very simple. Why should we repent? Why repent? You know, John was more than a prophet. He was, interestingly enough, he, in Jesus' own estimation, was the greatest man to live under the old covenant. He said in Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 11, I didn't put it on the screen, I'm sorry. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no greater person than John the Baptist, a man of great humility. But it was his message that provides us the first reason as to why we should repent. The first reason we should repent is because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, he had this sense of urgency. He wanted us to understand that we should repent so we can be in the kingdom of heaven. It is at hand, he says. In Acts chapter 13, verse 19 to 21, then it says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. The kingdom of God may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has appointed for you, even Jesus. He was saying, Christ is coming again. He's coming in the kingdom, and you better repent before then. There is to be a sense of urgency. Heaven must receive him, it says, until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophet. This was written in Acts 3. You know, I'd like to put up a little image on the screen here. You notice it's an arrow that goes like this. It's a turn, an upside down turn signal. It's because in both Hebrew in the Old Testament and in the Greek in the New Testament, the word repent is actually translated into the word turn. Turn or return. Turn away from evil. Return to God. That's what repentance is. He wants us to repent. He wants us to repent before it's too late. It's a turn from the heart, and it's a turn of the heart that we are being asked. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21, It says, if a wicked person turns away from all the sins they've committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, that person will surely live. They will not die. This was already prophesied in Ezekiel in the Old Testament, but he does say you have to turn. So the first reason to turn is so that we can be in the kingdom. Repentant people will be in the kingdom. The second reason that we are asked to repent is because the king of that kingdom is also at hand, as Peter read earlier today. The king of the kingdom is at hand. He is in our lives now. And he did something very special for all of us. He was not baptized for his sake. He was baptized for ours. And why was he baptized? Because in Corinthians it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that we might be right with God. So then the question comes, well, how do we repent? Well, there are three steps that are involved in repentance. There are three. Step one is in Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river, doing what? Confessing their sins. They were confessing their sins. The text doesn't tell us that they were confessing the sins of others. They were confessing their own personal sins. You know, well, I won't read all the scriptures, but in the Psalm 32, David said, I acknowledge my sin to you. In Proverbs 28, Solomon says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And in the 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. To think that we might be perfect and that there's no sin in us. If we confess our sins, though, it says in 1 John, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness. And Jesus, whom John the Baptist, as we go back to him, calls the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, will take away our sins if we confess them to him. We are to confess to Jesus Christ. I have to share with you a moment in my life. The moment when I came to Christ. It took a person to meet with me late one night after I'd done a lot of reading to tell me that my behavior, my selfishness, my always wanting to be right, my pride, my arrogance, my attitudes, that they had all killed Christ. That I'd killed Christ. I put him on the cross. He died because of my behavior. It was then that I realized who Jesus was and what I was. And I confessed my sins, at least the sins I knew at that time. And I did and said something similar to this. Lord Jesus, I know you're real. I've never doubted your existence. I've never doubted that you're the Son of God. But I have never asked you to forgive me. Will you please forgive me? Clean me up on the inside, for I am full of lust and greed and pride and arrogance. Clean me up. You know, repentance begins with sorrow and shame. And we can feel that sorrow and we can feel that shame. But it also should include the fact that we are mourning and grieving over the death of who God the Father sent to this earth. It is a time to mourn and grieve, just as much as it is a time to feel sorrow and shame. You know, I ask, have you prayed what is called the sinner's prayer? And I don't mean just once for the time of salvation or the time you were called or the time you would like to remember as you give your testimony, but daily. Have you daily prayed that part of the prayer? And if not, I ask you pray it today. So that's step one, is that we need to confess. What's step two? Step two is directly and inseparably connected to baptism, but not just with water. The washing of the water is symbolic, of course, of the washing away of our sins, the sins that we have confessed or just confessed. But confession and water baptism without the Spirit, without the Holy Spirit in you, is like a lamp without oil. You might be able to light the wick, and you might get a little flame, but it's not going to last very long. Notice how John notes this. John has baptism with water, as he said, for repentance. But Jesus baptizes with what? He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. In verse 11, we've read it already. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The baptism of the Spirit that came to this earth at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, it says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with, you will be immersed with, you will be given upon the grace of God. You will be able to receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus did not mention fire. When a sinner trusts in Christ, we are born again and immediately baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. For we're all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. A body that Paul and the apostles and many have preached they do not want to see disunity in. It's one body, one Spirit. And we're all to give, and we're all given that one Spirit to drink. But, and there is a but here, the baptism of fire refers to the judgment. In Matthew 3, verses 10 to 12. It's very well described here. It says the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce what? Good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And then I will repeat, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork in his hand, he will clear this threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn. And what will he do? The chaff, the unrepentant. Go to the unquenchable fire. It's a baptism of repentance which now saves us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he writes, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Christ. Repentance and receipt of the Holy Spirit brings us salvation. So the second step of repentance is receiving the Holy Spirit. Confessing sin, receiving the Holy Spirit. But there is a third part. There is a third part of the repentance. And that is the fruit of repentance. Are we bearing it? You know, water baptism is important. Spirit baptism is very important. But they are not the final step to genuine repentance. Bearing fruit is the third step. We are to continue to repent, but we are to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. You know, and once again, we'll go back to Matthew chapter 3, in verse 7 and 8. You brood of white vipers, is John saying, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit. He's saying, turn from the past. Let go of what is holding us back. Bear fruit of the Holy Spirit that is in us. I have to give you a little illustration. There's this young boy. He had stuck his hand in a vase. Maybe you've heard this one. Stuck his hand down in a vase and he couldn't get his hand out. Calls on his mom and dad. And this story goes this way. He says, the difficulty some have in entering the doorway to the kingdom of heaven is like the experience of the boy who got his hand caught inside a very expensive vase. His upset parents applied soap to his hands, cooking oil, and no success. And when they seemed ready to break the vase as the only way to release his hand, the young child cried out, would it help if I let loose of the penny I'm holding on to? So it is all too often, you know, with us, okay? We cause ourselves great anguish and risk, as it says here, the truly valuable, because we will not let go of the insignificant things that we possess today. So let's review. Step one, the Spirit convicts us of our sins, and we must confess. Step two, we are immersed in the Holy Spirit. And in step three, the Spirit that is in us is to bear fruit. Our Spirit-wrought confession and our conversion leads to the fruit of repentance. And that fruit is expressed by love. And we read it in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's how we bear fruit. That's an indicator of repentance. If you see a fruit on a tree, the apples are great. The apples are growing now. I don't know if you've noticed. They're starting to really get big and they're starting to turn a little red. If you see a fruit on a tree, you know that tree is alive. And you are just amazed at how things are produced. That God's creation is so incredible. And if you see this good fruit, you know it's alive and you know it's well. Repentant people who have truly heard and understood the gospel, we bear fruit. We are to bear fruit. They love God. We should love God. We do love God. We should love others and show this love by how we live. You know, when we do this, as it says in John 15, verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We are to show ourselves to be disciples by bearing fruit. We prove that the Holy Spirit is in us. So to summarize, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is very much still at hand. Jesus has made it clear that if we confess and receive the Holy Spirit and bear fruit, we have salvation, eternal life. We are living the life of disciples because we bear fruit, or we face judgment. We face the baptism of fire. You know, God has proclaimed this message very clearly. It says, repent. Creation points to this message. Our own consciences should point to this message. It should hang on our heads. And each time we sin, it sort of pricks us in the side. We should be back and saying, God, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for forgiveness. But I repent. I confess. Help me to change. Let the Holy Spirit work in me and give me the desire to change and make me change. Because, Father, I can't always do it by myself. And then, of course, why we should repent. We should repent because we are in the presence of our holy King Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled all righteousness. Confessing our sins, baptized in water, but also by the Holy Spirit, and by producing fruit by living a life of repentance. I'd like to read a little bit from a book called Biblical Doctrine by John MacArthur. He says, repentance is not a one-time event. Ask God, the Holy Spirit, to show us where we are continuing to sin so we can repent. Repentance involves a change in direction, you know, that U-turn, a transformation of the will. Far from being only a change of mind, repentance constitutes a determination to abandon stubborn disobedience and surrender to the will of Christ. It's an ongoing process, one which bears fruit, not dissension, not disunity, but the fruit of love and joy. It means, if I want to use the same analogy, getting our hand out of the vase, letting go of whatever we are clinging to that we need to repent of. To examine ourselves, something that we do when we take the Lord's table, but that shouldn't be the only time. We should examine ourselves daily. What are you, what are we holding on to now that is preventing church growth, spiritual growth, our own personal spiritual growth? What is still in that vase that we can't let go of? Forgiveness? Can't forgive somebody? Selfishness? Causing disunity? Anger? Disbelief? Lack of trust? I ask, have you stopped bearing fruit? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is very much still at hand.